Two readings this evening. The first one's in Exodus in chapter 20. If you're following on the church Bibles, it's page 77. Exodus and chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, beginning at verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And the second reading is in Hebrews in chapter 3. And if you're following on in Church Bibles, it's page 1202. 1202. Hebrews in chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to start at verse 7. So, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion, during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account.
Thanks very much, Stu. Good evening, everyone. Great to see you here. Special welcome to you if you're new to this series in the Ten Commandments, or visiting friends, family, looking for a church. Great to have you with us. And my name's Neil, and I'm going to be trying to help us understand a little bit of God's purpose behind this fourth commandment. Week by week, we're building up in our series on the Ten Commandments, and as each week goes by, we're going to read a little further along in Exodus chapter 20. Here we are in week four, the fourth commandment. Let me pray as we start that we'd really learn from the Lord tonight. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Father, we live in a restless world. We're restless on the outside. We're restless on the inside. And we want to thank you that in the midst of busy, confusing, chaotic lives, your Son came to give us eternal rest for our souls. So, Father, we pray indeed that we would learn to rest in him, to rejoice in his salvation. May it please you that we are here tonight to learn to live in your rest, the living God. Amen. Well, if you are new, we want to say right from the start that the Ten Commandments are not a set of rules or regulations or even rituals given to people to somehow try and earn a relationship with God. We've seen all the way along that Exodus chapter 20 belongs in the whole story of the book of Exodus, which is really the gospel or the good news of the Old Testament. It tells of how God has rescued us from slavery for a relationship with him. And in Exodus chapter 20, we find God himself describing the terms of that relationship. If you like Exodus 1 to 19, God has said, "This is how much I love you. I have rescued you from your greatest enemies to bring you into a living relationship with me, your loving God." And now, Exodus chapter 20, this is what it means for you to live as my people, in response to me, the God who has rescued you for relationship with me. So we've seen that this series is really looking through God's design and purpose for our lives as his people. And so there's a natural order to things. It begins with a call to love God above all other things, exclusively, and before anything or anyone else. And then we saw in the second commandment that we've got to love God as he really is, rather than God as we would like him to be. We can't make an idol of God and determine to worship the God that we want rather than the God who is there. And then last week in the third commandment, we saw that how we speak about God, as well as how we think about God, is profoundly important if we are to honor and lift up his name. And now tonight, in the fourth commandment, we begin to see something about our relationship to God within time. Time is such a precious commodity, isn't it? We called this title of this talk, "Taking My Time." And maybe you think being here this evening is just part of your time and your commitment to God. But whose time is it? What does it mean to live in God's world, to be blessed by him, and the time that he has given to us? Well, let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20 and look again at this fourth commandment. Verse 9, there it is. "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy," God said to his people Israel. "6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath," which means stopping or ceasing. It's a stopping day to the Lord your God. "On it you shall not do any work." The Sabbath day was a blessing from God to say, here's a day where you can stop from the daily grind of work, a stopping day. And throughout Israel's history, they would demonstrate to the world that they were God's special people, his chosen people, because they were the people who stopped working one day a week. The special day set apart for God. The seventh day, verse 10, is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. And it wasn't just the Israelites who had the privilege of a day off, was it? Verse 10, on it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, not even your animals, nor the alien or foreigner within your gates. Everyone was to stop working. And the Sabbath, we're told in the fourth commandment, is linked to the God who stopped working. Do you remember that we've seen all the way through the commandments that they teach us about our God? And right the way back in the book of Genesis, whatever you think of six-day creationism or anything else, we see the principle that God tells Israel to cease from its work because it's a day to the Lord, because God ceased from his work to enjoy his good creation. If we think that the Sabbath for Israel was just like an EU work directive, saying these many hours a week you may work and no more, then we've misunderstood something, because it's patterned on a God who stopped to rejoice in all that he had done. And so Israel are to stop to rejoice in all that God has done. So when you get to the Ten Commandments as they're restated in the book of Deuteronomy, there Israel are told to stop, not just because God worked for 6 days and then stopped on the Sabbath. Israel are told to stop in the book of Deuteronomy to remember their rescue from slavery in Egypt. The stopping day is a special day to remember God and to imitate God. So in other words, a stopping day is not simply to stop doing something, but actually to remember something. Stop working to remember God and enjoy the world that he has made. And Israel's rest is patterned on God's rest. So what was the Sabbath day about for Israel? It was about recharging the batteries. What a great privilege to be able to have a day off, recharging the batteries, but also refocusing on God. Recharge the batteries, physical rest, refocus on God, spiritual renewal. That's what's going on in the fourth commandment. Remember his goodness, enjoy his blessing, delight in his salvation. Focus your heart and mind on God. So when the alarm clock went off and the Israelites thought, oh, thank goodness it's Saturday, they were to think not just great, a day off, but they also began to think great, a day together to remember God. God says we can have a day where we don't have to work, so we can focus our energies and attention on him in a special way. A day holy to the Lord. Just a few weeks ago, I read this headline in a newspaper: Queen's Jubilee could harm UK economy. It's one of those classic headlines, kind of stick the boot in, you know, make us feel miserable about a few days extra holiday. Who was it who said it? It was the governor of the Bank of England. Okay? If we take more holiday, boo hiss for the economy. Well, taking a day off for Israel had an economic downcost in some senses. It did for Israel. No doubt, without this commandment, without this word in the Bible, the pressure would have been on to have worked not just 6 days a week, but 7 days a week. I think that's why God goes into such detail, saying, no, you can't work, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your animals, nor your maidservants or male servants, or even the aliens in your land. Everyone must stop. Because if I don't tell you that much, you'll try and get away with the bare minimum. In fact, we'll see as we come to the book of Amos in the mornings and chapter 8, the fat cats of the day are rebuked for their behavior because they basically said, oh, well, when will the Sabbath be over so we can get back to work and make money? But no, you see, God's purpose for Israel is a day to stop, to recharge the batteries, and to refocus and renew their relationship with the Lord. Now, maybe you think at this point in a sermon on the Sabbath, what the preacher is going to do is tell you what you can or cannot do on a Sunday. Yeah? Well, I'm not going to do that. You'll be pleased to hear. The question I'm not going to answer for you tonight is, can you wash your car on a Sunday? Can you buy a pint of milk? Can you play football? Can you revise for an exam? Can you go to work or go shopping in the bullring? I hope that what we're going to see is that the fourth commandment is much, much bigger than that. So I need to start actually with this question. Does the fourth commandment even apply to us as Christians? I'm going to spend a little bit of time on this because I think there's been a lot of confusion on this issue. If you're a Christian here this evening, you might know that Christians tend to disagree on this subject. There might even be a whole variety of views in and amongst us tonight. Well, I want to say a few things that have helped me settle matter in my own mind and see whether they're helpful to you as well. Firstly, the Christians in the early church didn't worship God on the Sabbath. They started instead to worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. They moved, in other words, from the last day of the week, a Saturday, to the first day of the week, a Sunday. So they went from Sabbath to Lord's Day. And when you read the story of the early church, you discover that the early Christians, many of them Jews, well, they just changed the day when they wanted to refocus and remember God. Something extraordinary and remarkable happened. Look at this, Acts chapter 20 and verse 9. On the first day of the week, we came together to break bread. Paul spoke to the people, and because he intended to leave the next day, he kept on talking until midnight. Aren't you lucky? Aren't you blessed? That's not happening tonight, or so you think. What about 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verses 1 and 2? Paul goes on to say this to the Corinthians. Now about the collection for God's people, do what I told all the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. So they met to break bread on the first day. They collected money for the church as was needed in Jerusalem on a Sunday. And then Revelation chapter 1, we're told, on the Lord's Day, I was in the Spirit. This is the Apostle John. And I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. So Christians don't worship on the Sabbath. In that sense, we're already not keeping, in one sense, the fourth commandment, because we're here today. But do we keep the commandment simply by shifting the day? Are we now just doing on a Sunday what the Jews did on a Saturday? Is it just change of day, but same thing really? Well, a few other things. The Sabbath commandment is the one of the Ten Commandments that we find in the book of Exodus that's not restated or renewed in the New Testament. So the commandment's not restated for the church in the same way in the New Testament. For at least the first 300 years of the church, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, would have been an ordinary working day. It would have been like us deciding as City Church, we're going to do church on a Monday. And you think, well, when are we going to do it? Well, we'll have to do it in the evening when everyone stopped work. For 300 years, the first 300 years of the church, when they decided to move from a Sabbath day to the Lord's Day, they would have all gone to work and met in the evening. Because the Lord's Day was a working day. And you see, for many Christians, Sabbath observance was therefore impossible. You see, look again at the commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verses 9 and 10. Do you see that everyone in Israel had to down tools, didn't they? Do you remember? Not just husbands and wives, it was men and children, servants, animals. Everyone had to stop. But when the church grew across the ancient world, when there were no longer just one nation under God, but Christians scattered across the world, many of those early Christians, in fact, two-thirds of the ancient Roman world, two-thirds of that world, were slaves. Not slavery in the sense that Wilberforce had abolished, but nevertheless slaves of masters who could tell them to come and go at their pleasure. So most Christians, their even ability to pitch up in an evening on a Lord's Day was dictated by the will of their masters, whether they would let them go. So it was simply not possible for most Christians in the early church to be able to keep Sunday special. It wasn't even in their control. They were slaves with a master who might not be a Christian, and simply to be let off the evening to gather with other Christians might be as much as they could expect. Time off was at their master's mercy. Israel as a nation, that was different. Under God, everyone had to stop. But not if you were a Christian slave in Rome. or Corinth or anywhere else. It was only when the first Christian emperor, Constantine, decided that Sunday would be a day off for everyone, did things begin to change. But it's not as if the Sabbath has no ongoing relevance, because fourthly, we enjoy our Sabbath rest by resting in Jesus. And that's why we had that second reading read. So would you turn to it in Hebrews and chapter 4. We're not going to look at the whole thing, but I want you to see how in the New Covenant and in the New Testament, there is a sense in which this commandment has been fulfilled in Jesus. We don't rest by taking a Sabbath day in quite the same way that Israel did, but we do rest in a much deeper and more significant way. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 3. It's talking to Christians on what happens when you come to believe the gospel. Now we, who have believed, that's believed in Jesus, when we believe, we enter that rest. And what's being described here is rest with God. We have rest or peace with God when we believe. So there is a sense in which we stop working when we become Christians. That's what Jesus was talking about in the prayer in the words that began our prayer from Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus says, "I have come to give you rest." The real fulfillment of the fourth commandment is seen firstly in the rest that we have now in Jesus Christ. We experience Sabbath rest by trusting in Jesus. If you're a Christian, then you're at rest with God. Whatever day of the week it is, whatever hour of the day it is, however busy you are at work, however anxious you are about what the day might bring, we rest in Christ and enjoy peace with Him. And it's the Christian alone who can claim to be at rest. Because only the Christian says, my salvation, my status and standing before God is nothing about my work, my performance, how well I'm doing. It's all about Jesus and His work for me in His perfect life and in His perfect death. So we don't work for our salvation because Jesus worked for our salvation. And the moment we believe, we have rest. That's true, isn't it? As a Christian, there is that knowledge and joy and peace that transcends our circumstances so that we're always at rest in Christ in a busy world. And I guess, and I hope, that many of your friends may have observed that maybe if you're a Christian and in this busy exam period, as everyone has been anxious and stressed and exhausted by exams, and you've been able to say, well, I have a peace with God over my results. My life is in His hands. I am at rest even as I'm working hard to get through these exams. And only the Christian has peace with God. Only the Christian is resting. And because we're resting now, in the book of Hebrews, we're told that therefore, as we continue to trust in Jesus Christ, we can look forward not just to resting spiritually now, but actually resting eternally in God's new creation. We will experience God's eternal rest by trusting in Jesus Christ. What is heaven? What is the new creation? What is it that you are looking forward to as a Christian? What's going to happen when you die? You will be at rest and at peace with God. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. So then, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from His. Do you see that? There remains. That's the key word. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. We have rest now as Christians, no longer striving to earn favor with God. We're at peace and at rest with God. We have rest now, but we look forward to the final rest that we'll have in heaven. There remains a Sabbath rest for those trusting in Jesus. There is a future day coming when we'll no longer have to put chairs out for church. Isn't that great? some of us who do a lot of that. There's going to be a day when we will be at rest from telling people the good news about Jesus forever. There will be a day at rest when I'll have no more sermons to prepare. At least I don't think there's sermons to prepare in heaven. There'll be no more church planting. There'll be no more mission. We will be enjoying the presence of God, peace and rest with Him for all eternity. So Christians don't ignore the Sabbath command, but we live in the fulfillment of it that Jesus has accomplished. Everything in the Old Covenant is pointing us. The rest that Israel were commanded to take is preparation for the rest that we have in Jesus and the rest that will finally be ours in heaven. And so the New Testament treats what you might call Sabbath observance, in other words, treats issues of whether or not people want to keep a Sabbath day to the Lord. The New Testament treats it as a matter of conscience. And Paul goes out of his way, particularly in talking to Jewish Christians, in saying, if you want to observe the Sabbath day, you're free to. But Gentiles, don't worry about it. Don't live under the Jewish law. You're free not to observe a Sabbath day. So in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says, therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. Don't let anyone judge you. You are at rest in Jesus Christ. Or in Romans, if you're a student, you'll remember this from Romans 14 and 15. One man considers one day more sacred than another. Another man considers every day alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. It's a matter of freedom, because we're all keeping the Sabbath as we rest in Jesus. Whether or not you want to keep one day completely free as a Jew is a matter of conscience for you. So I reckon most of us here tonight would not regard ourselves as Sabbatarian in the traditional sense of the word. We don't think the Bible calls on us to keep one day entirely sacred to the Lord. We might play a game of football. We might buy a pint of milk. We might do a job that requires us to work on a Sunday. And because I'm not a Sabbatarian in that Old Testament sense, I don't think we're breaking God's word if a doctor does work a Sunday. It's not inherently wrong to go for a bike ride. I'm happy to put my TV on. But I think there's another danger that we swing to in our own culture. Maybe 50 years ago, more and more Christians would have been more strict Sabbatarians. In our culture, we swung the other way. So I think most of us here struggle in our minds to differentiate between a Saturday and a Sunday at all. We just talk about, well, there are days where I'm working, and then there are my days off. And Saturday and Sunday are kind of interchangeable a little bit. And whether or not I'm at church on Sunday depends what I'm doing on Saturday and whether I'm staying or doing this or doing that or wherever else. So I might not be a Sabbatarian, but as your church pastor, I want to say to you that I think I'm not indifferent to what Sunday is. I'm not indifferent to what day of the week it is. Because the New Testament tells me not all days are the same. The New Testament tells me there is the Lord's Day. There is that first day of the week when Christians gather together. So I might not be a Sabbatarian, but I'm still a Lord's Day man. Two major applications then, what I think this means for us in terms of our behavior and our practice. One relates to our priorities and the other to our time. John Parmeter, on his book on the Ten Commandments, says this. He says that the fourth commandment is there to help you become more human, that's recharge the batteries, and to help you become more Christ-centered. That means to refocus yourself on God. Recharge the batteries, refocus on God. If we're indifferent, is it Saturday, is it Sunday today, I can't remember, chances are we're just treating our time off as a recharge the batteries day. Saturday, Sunday, doesn't matter much. But once we start to understand that the Lord's Day is about refocusing our minds and hearts on God, then understand that the principle of time off that God has given me is to enable me to be more Christ-centered. More human, yes, through rest, more Christ-centered by gathering together. So I'm a Lord's Day man. And I want Christians to gather on a Sunday. And I want us to see that Sunday is not Saturday. It's not. It's the Lord's Day. And how we use the Lord's Day is really a question of whether we think it's our time or God's time, the time that we have. The Lord's Day is giving us the opportunity to demonstrate that I want to be more centered on Jesus. And how I use my Sundays shows whether or not I believe that it's the Lord's Day. One survey done recently asked people what their favorite day of the week was. Get this, 5% of people, their favorite day of the week is Monday. I mean, that's crazy, isn't it? Who are these people? How can Monday be anybody's favorite day? 5% said Monday. 5% said, oh, Tuesday is my favorite day of the week. Here's the striking thing. 11% said Sunday. 42% said Saturday. I'd love to know, secret ballot, which is your favorite day off, Saturday or Sunday? I think for lots of us, really, it's Saturday. We like the idea. That's the day where I'm completely free to do what I want to do. I get up when I want to get up. There's loads of sport. There's, you know what it is. Monday's a long way off. Saturday's my favorite day. But if the Sabbath principle is it's recharge the batteries but refocus on God, and actually what I need more than recharging the batteries is to keep walking closely and humbly before my God, then actually as Christians, Sunday needs to be our highlight, doesn't it? Our favorite day of the week. Because it's the day when we've gathered. It's the day when I get to think most about Jesus. That's why it's my favorite day. Sundays are the nearest you'll get to heaven whilst you're on earth. So I think Christians ought to see Sunday as their highlight. Yes, I know Monday's coming and it's only a few hours away. I know there's a lot to be done and shirts to iron when you get home or anything, I don't know what it is for you, that makes you feel a little bit down on a Sunday evening. But we're here, aren't we? We don't have to work. We haven't got to be elsewhere. We're here and we're thinking about Jesus. Isn't that the best part of your week? It's the day that makes sense of every other day. It really is. And it's different because it's set apart for worship. That's why Sunday's not Saturday. So as a church pastor, here's a couple of comments I want to make. The fact that you are here this evening says an enormous amount about you. The fact that we gathered this morning says a great deal about us. It's been great seeing students on a Sunday evening, and they've told me I've got an exam tomorrow. And I think, fantastic, you're here. That is saying something to the world. It really is, if you've got an exam tomorrow. The fact that we gathered this morning rather than queued at B&Q for potting plants or whatever it is, or reading the paper, that's saying something, isn't it? You know, I try and talk to my neighbor about Jesus as much as I can. Showed him a little video clip of the gospel choir rehearsing this afternoon to try and encourage him to come on Friday. But just getting in and out of the car on a Sunday, he knows where I'm going and he knows what it means to me. It's a small witness, but it's steady, isn't it? Week in, week out, year in, year out, it's saying something. I don't know what you're planning to do on Saturday, 30th of June, but I'm not encouraging you to note this in your diary, but let me tell you that the Olympic torch arrives at Cannon Hill Park. Wow, it doesn't get much bigger than that for Birmingham. Torches anticipate something. Now, that's the point of, that's why we're trailing this torch around the country, to say the Olympics is a day nearer, it's a day nearer, it's a day nearer, it's coming to your town, it's telling you the Olympics is coming. And every Sunday, Christians are putting a marker in the ground. Say, Sunday says something. Because Sunday's the day when Jesus was risen from the dead. That's why I want to be here. I want to make a statement. Sunday's the day where I delight to sing God's praise more than any other. Because it's the day I remember Jesus risen. And every Sunday, as week by week goes by, I'm a little nearer to heaven. Now, it does also mean, if you're here on a Sunday, that you do have less leisure time. There is a cost, isn't there, in that sense, to being a Christian. Some of us have been here for hours already today. We do have fewer hours that are just free. So it is easy for us to think as Christians, well, do I want to get involved in church on a Sunday? Do I want to sign up to a rota? Do I want to commit myself to be there? Because there will be less of my time to go around. You say, no, I want to make that statement. It's God's time for God's glory. I could be doing DIY, but instead I'd rather be at church looking after the children so the mums can be in the service. And it does mean I'll want to do what I can to encourage others to gather. Some of you are great at bringing your friends along, encouraging them and thinking, I'm going to come to church this week. Well, keep doing that, will you? Encouraging them to come. Sunday's not Saturday is what you've got to keep telling them. It's not just another day off. So I think it does mean, because I'm a Lord's Day man, although I'm not a Sabbath Day man, because I'm a Lord's Day man, I want to say anything that would rob the Lord's Day of priority of worship is something that I need to think very carefully about. Anything that would rob the Lord's Day of the priority of worship, I need to be thinking very carefully about. So thank you that you're here. You're making a statement, aren't you? So Parmiter says it's about becoming more Christ-centered. That's what the Lord's Day does. But of course it is as well helping you become more human as you recharge the batteries. And how I use my Sunday shows that I still do need time to rest from my work in the week. Perhaps like me, you struggle to take time off. You're one of those people who's always saying, I don't have time to stop. There's too much to do. And the real principle for us maybe on this issue of the fourth commandment is, am I ready to let God be God over my week and my time and my priorities? And to say, no, I can stop working. I can stop working and trust it to God. God rested from his work, and so should we. I guess in a church where most of us are tertiary educated, we're doing degrees or further degrees, or we're pursuing a profession, there is a danger of becoming workaholics for lots of us. Some of you are looking confused at this point. Don't worry, the day will come, student. I know you've got 3 months off, they're just about to start. And there is a danger of thinking, time is running out, so much to do. But the principle of stopping is about letting God be in control and in charge of our time. So it's good for God to remind us that we need time to stop, to refocus on him, and to renew ourselves. He is God, we are not. We need to stop and recharge the batteries, and we can let God carry on with the work. So, what are you doing with your time, or God's time? As I finish, I think probably as Christians, we're better now than I think maybe I can think of in the 20 years I've been a Christian, at thinking about stewarding our money. We think more clearly about our money as Christians. We're probably quite good at stewarding our relationships, thinking what is a godly relationship or an ungodly relationship? Should I be going out with that person? Or what does it mean to be godly in my marriage? How do I look after my children? We're good at stewarding our relationships and managing those. The question is, what about our time? And I think that's one of the key battles for us. As a church and as Christians, will we learn from this Sabbath principle? We may not be Sabbatarians, most of us, but will we learn the priority of worship and the priority of rest, that we might be like our Father in heaven and a great witness to a world that wants to know that Christianity makes a difference? Let's pray. It was on that first Easter Sunday morning when the angel said to the women, he is not here, he is risen. And we thank you that the church decided to change the day of the week on which they met to celebrate Jesus, our Lord, risen from the dead. Thank you that we're here, Lord. Thank you for the time in the week to be still. Thank you for time for rest and also time to renew our vision of you and our focus on you. Would you guide us into what it means to be wise stewards of the time that you have given us. To your praise and glory. Amen.